Well, this morning's going to be a bit of a different morning for us, and so if you're visiting, just kind of brace yourself. We are so glad you're here, and we would love it if you came back again to see what a normal service looks like next week. But what we're doing this morning is we're going to be reading through Psalm 119 together. Sometimes it'll be read to you, sometimes we'll be reading silently, sometimes reading together out loud. And we're going to be going through 176 verses. So for those of you who are trivia buffs, this is the longest chapter in the Bible. Just a couple earlier is actually the shortest chapter in the Bible. And so you can kind of impress all your friends and neighbors now that you know that important fact. But what we've found is that with Psalm 119, very few people ever get the chance to read through the whole thing at once. The way it was written, the way it was intended to be read. Of course, the Psalms are written as hymns. They're written as poetic expressions of truth addressed to God, most of them. And they're meant to be read sort of from start to finish. Each chapter is a complete unit. To not do that would be like to listen to, you know, Mozart's 41st halfway through, or to act out half of Macbeth, or to look at half of the Mona Lisa. You would not be getting the whole picture, the whole sense that was intended to be conveyed. So that's why we're doing it. It's not to be gimmicky. It's not to try to do something really odd and strange. It's to simply try to allow God's word to speak in the way it was written. So that's our plan for this morning. If you kind of keep a little picture in mind, maybe it'll help you. I sort of imagine it that we're going to go on a tour together, a tour through Psalm 119. So much of the time, we'll just sort of be driving along. We'll read through it. We're not going to stop and talk about it. Hopefully, you'll watch and glean from it. Maybe as we go through it, you want a pen handy to circle a verse you want to come back later and consider. But along the way, we will stop a few times at some particular verses and just consider a few of the things throughout our little tour. It'd be much like when the tour bus stops and the tour guide says, okay, now look out your windows. You don't want to miss what we're about to see. So we'll be doing that with Psalm 119 this morning. But before we get going, before we depart on our little journey, I want to just mention a few things about the psalm so we understand how it works. Psalm 119 is Hebrew poetry. And so it's written in sort of poetic Hebrew style, which is different, of course, than how we would write a poem. We write poems that rhyme and that have meter and all those kind of things. When the psalmist wrote this chapter, this hymn, those things weren't as important to him. What was important was a couple poetic devices. One is repetition. And so as we go through the psalm, you will notice things get repeated over and over throughout these 176 verses. That's typical Hebrew poetry. It's typical if you read any of the Psalms or the Proverbs that you'll see things expressed many different times. They do it for a number of reasons. Sometimes it's to clarify something. Sometimes it's to emphasize something. Sometimes it's to just find another way to say something in hopes that through the variety of ways we've used, we'll understand what's being expressed. So a typical example in Psalm 119, verse 105, we come across this verse, well-known verse, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Saying the same thing in two different ways. It's speaking and saying, God's word directs us. And it's giving sort of a variety of ways that that's being expressed. That's the first thing. Don't get overwhelmed by that. Actually, one of my favorite quotes about this psalm, Charles Spurgeon said, "Some have said that in this psalm there's actually an absence of variety. But that's merely the observation of those who haven't studied it. Its variety is more like that of a kaleidoscope." You remember when you were a kid, did you have one of those things that you looked through and you could turn it just a little bit and the colors changed? That's what he's describing. Psalm 119 is like that. He said, from a few objects, there is a boundless variation. In the kaleidoscope, you look once and there is a strange, beautiful form, and you shift the glass just a very little and another shape, equally delicate and beautiful, is before your eyes. That's Psalm 119. All this intricate variety to point us towards the truth of God's word and its beauty and intricacy and its authority in our lives. So that's the first thing. The second thing doesn't show up very well in English. So let me just make sure we understand this one before we jump in. Hebrew poetry is often written as acrostics. So an acrostic, in case you don't know the term, is when you take a word. For example, dog. I came up with this poem last night. I told the early service it was poetic genius. Take the word dog, and now you write a little poem, and each line starts with a letter from the word. So D would be, do you love your canine? Right? And then what's the next letter? It's got to be O. Of course, who could refuse? And then it has to end with a G, because dog. Good things come from puppies. Isn't that good? It's like, wow. We can see our pastor has just intricate poetic skill. Now, Psalm 119 is going to do the same thing, but instead of using a word, it's going to base the entire psalm off the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters. So there's going to be 22 verses. Each verse will have 8 statements. And so even if you open your Bible, mine actually has the letters of the Hebrew alphabet at the start of each new verse. Each one of those 8 statements will actually start with the Hebrew letter that it's following. So if you can kind of imagine this, basically you've got a poem. If we were to use the English alphabet, we would have to write 26 verses in English. The first 8 lines would all have to start with the letter A. The second 8 lines all start with the letter B, C, down through the alphabet. Most of them you would say, well, that's not that hard. But you can imagine by the time you get to the letter X or the letter Z, how difficult a task it is to do what this psalm is going to do for us. So the writer of this psalm has committed himself to an incredibly difficult task, all in order for us to understand and appreciate the power and beauty of the Word of God. That's the aim of this psalm. So that's our goal this morning. That's our task. It's been a much loved psalm. Some of the greatest leaders in the Christian world have based their lives and ministries on it. You've probably heard of a man named William Wilberforce, who led the charge to end slavery. He committed this psalm to memory and spoke often that this was one of the things that drove his life and purpose. David Livingstone, one of the great early missionaries to Africa, memorized Psalm 19 and spoke and wrote often that this was the psalm that drove the life that he lived. But probably my favorite story is a much less known man, a man by the name of George Wisehart, who was a bishop in the 17th century, who was found guilty of crimes against the official state church and was ordered to be hung. And as he was awaiting execution, praying desperately for a pardon, he drew upon a tradition. And the tradition was that the person about to be executed was allowed to request one psalm to be sung. And so you can imagine, here's a man hoping for pardon, knowing he gets one psalm. He chose Psalm 119. Two-thirds of the way through the singing of Psalm 119, a judge announced that he would be pardoned and his life was spared. So you see all the good things that come from Psalm 119. So let's pray, and then we're going to get to work this morning. Father, thank you for this morning that we have to worship you. We pray that this morning as we walk through Psalm 119, it wouldn't be a matter of gimmicks or trying to be clever, but Father, instead it would be a time where we as a church can come to understand the goodness of your word, the power of the things that you have spoken to us. And so, Father, we pray in advance that all the things that this psalm speaks of, inclining our hearts to trust and opening our eyes, that those would be true of us, that we would have that incredible privilege of seeing your hand at work in our lives. We thank you and we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Hope you're enjoying this wonderful summer day. It's great to be able to gather together and read Psalm 119 together and learn to grow in the Lord together. If you're a guest with us this morning, I want to give you an extra warm welcome. Thanks so much for coming and joining us. There are connection cards in the seat in front of you. We'd love it if you could fill one of those out and put it in the offering plate as it goes by. Introduce yourself. Let us know how we can pray for you. And for anyone with a prayer request, just put that in the offering plate as it goes by and you'll be well prayed for. Hope you got a bulletin when you came in. In that, we've got all sorts of things coming up this summer. And this Saturday, college and careers are having a boat day. So if you're kind of in that age category, come on out to Boat Day on Saturday. Enjoy Jade and Juniper Beach and floating around on the lake together. Also, a great big congratulations to Aaron and Alana Bieber. They had their little baby named Brighton. And so we've been praying for that pregnancy for a long time. And so just really glad for the health and safety there. With summer, I'm not allowed to say coming to a close because it's just going to go on forever. But you know, kind of early point in the summer, August 23rd, next Sunday, we have our church barbecue at Kin Beach. We're going to go in the afternoon. We're going to enjoy our barbecue. There's going to be an amazing baptism service. So everyone's welcome to that. You can read some more information in the bulletin, some of the food you can bring, and just all that needs to be involved there. Really looking forward to that barbecue that we can have together. And also, you'll see front page. It says youth pastor. The search update. God has been so good, and we're so grateful that God has had Tyler Jans along with us for the last few years as an intern studying, and God's just blessed him in so many ways. And the church board unanimously agreed, saying, well, we want to call him to be our youth pastor. And so as a church, we want everyone to be involved in that process. And so there's a few events coming up that you can read about, a time where you can ask him all the hardest questions you want to get to know him better and try and stump him up on some stuff. Nah, that's all right. Also, Tyler will be preaching in the beginning of September, and then we'll be having a vote together as a church to agree together in the Lord as God is leading in this direction. And so, keep on praying for that. Exciting times, and we know that youth ministry is so important, and it's just exciting how God is leading there. Let's continue reading Psalm 119 together. I'm going to start in verse 41. I will read this. I'm going to read a couple of sections, and then I'm going to get us all to read together. So I'm going to read here. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I'll keep your law continually, forever and ever. I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. For I find delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the light, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. So now we're going to read verse 57, the next 8 verses together. And so we'll see that up on the screen and we will read together. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think of my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I'm a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. All right, let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your law that shows who you are and describes your amazing character. And I pray that you teach us to walk in your ways. And when we stumble and fall because sin is in our hearts and it drags us down, we thank you for the one who has rescued us to be the substitute, the one who could perfectly keep the law. Continue to lead us as we worship you this morning in your name. Amen.
See, I told you to have your Bibles open because PowerPoint wasn't going to be reliable there. Our apologies on that. The computer in the office and the computer in the balcony don't exactly speak the same language there. But one other thing, just on the announcements, I just realized there aren't any instructions in the bulletin about next week's in the picnic at Kin Beach. But we will have that next week in the bulletin and make sure we'll have that in emails as well. But 3:30 at Kin Beach, bring a salad and dessert, barbecue, burgers and stuff will be provided as well as beverages. Verse 65, you have dwelt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Now, kids, we are going to dismiss you in just a moment, but before we do that, we wanted to make sure you are here for our first stop on our little tour of Psalm 119. Because perhaps the most important thing we can come away with today is a confidence in what verse 72 just said to us. that God's word, that this word is more valuable than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. And if we can teach one thing to our kids and to that next generation, it is that they would come to understand the value of what God has said to us. Now, value is a funny thing. I have a dime and I have a nickel. And probably most of us have seen this scene before, or one like it at some point in our life, where two kids get into a conversation, one a little bit older, one a little bit younger, and the older one says, "You know what, I'll give you this huge nickel for that crummy little tiny dime you have there." You ever seen one like that? Or maybe not quite that one, but something close. You know, "I'll give you this thing of less value for that thing of more value." But how do we know what's worth more? After all, if we broke these two things down to their parts, the metal they're made of, the nickel is worth more. And yet we say this somehow has more value. But what's value? I've been thinking about that this week as I think of this statement that tells me that God's word is of more value than thousands of pieces of gold. I've been thinking, well, how do we determine what a thing has in terms of value? Some people say, well, the value of a thing is simply the money someone will give for it. But then we're left with the question, well, how do we know what the value of money is? Because Psalm says that God's word is worth more than the greatest sum of money you could put in a place, thousands of pieces of gold or silver. I came up with this very imperfect definition. Let me just try it out here this morning. The value of a thing is the ability of that thing to give the most happiness. Now, we would need to qualify that with talking about what happiness is and making sure we understand that the glory of God and our joy run hand in hand on parallel tracks. But ultimately, that's what it boils down to, isn't it? And as we look at the value of a thing, sometimes we laugh, or we look back maybe at our own lives at moments where we had huge value on an object that really, in the end, actually wasn't always that valuable. I remember the Don of grade 8 who saved up his money to buy this big, beautiful, black ghetto blaster. At that point, what I thought was immense value, double cassette decks. I mean, you know the ones. I mean, some of you are going, "What's a cassette?" Right? But at that time, I thought it had value. And I wish I could go back to the dawn of grade 8 and say, "Just wait, CDs are just around the corner." Right? Because what seemed like it was so valuable all of a sudden wasn't. Over the course of life, we probably make many of the same mistakes. We esteem things at one level only to realize later on that it had very little value. And God comes along in His Word, the one who can know best what's valuable and what's worth something, and says, "Don't make the mistake over the course of your life of thinking these things over here, the car, the house, the boat, have great value, when really all along it's this book and the one who spoke it who is of greatest value." Remember my definition? It's the ability of a thing to give the most happiness. So why is this book of such value? Well, because it's the only source through which we come to know God, who gives us joy in this life and gives us joy for all of eternity. And so, kids, as you go through life, we hope you will come to know and believe and trust that God's word is of great value. I'm going to pray for you now, and we'll send you down to kids' church, and then we'll continue to worship through our offering together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being so kind to instruct us and teach us of what is valuable, and sparing us a lifetime of mistakes, stumbling through the dark, getting to the end of life, only to realize when it's too late what we should have spent our lives on. So we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've spoken. We thank you that it's true and powerful and active. Father, help us to value it properly. We pray now for our kids that have a great time as they learn more about you. We pray that they'd come to trust you and love you. And Father, as we continue to worship you through our offering and singing and reading of your word, we pray that you would be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me. For I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. As we stop for a moment to consider one of the sights along the way, I can't go through Psalm 119 without pointing you to the various occasions where this psalm directs us to meditate and, I believe, memorize God's word. In fact, if there's one action that I think Psalm 119 would ask of us beyond coming before God in prayer, as we'll consider next, but the one action that seems to me to be the greatest direction, the greatest encouragement, and greatest commandment throughout this whole psalm is that we would commit God's word to memory. We see it there in subtle ways, verse 97, how God's word is my meditation all the day, how it is in verse 98, forever with me. But perhaps the greatest statement of it all comes very early in the chapter, a verse we already read, way back in verse 11. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That there is something that happens when we take God's word, commit it to our memory. That God works through his word, through the truth of the things he's spoken, to intervene, to transform us, to do the things in our lives that we're unable to do, that only he can do. I mean, imagine for a moment if I came and said to you, I'm going to give you a simple piece of instruction, and through this simple piece of instruction, you can find joy. Probably at first you would go, well, tell us what it is. And then secondly, if you're wise and you know me, you'd be probably saying, well, hold on a second. I'm not sure you have any advice that you can actually follow through on. I mean, if you're saying you can come up with something that's going to give me joy, first I would need to know that you have the ability to actually pull that off, that you have sort of the willingness to make all that happen, and that you've been committing yourself, that you've made some sort of promise that you will see all these things through. Of course, when we come to the pages of Scripture, we meet a God who is infinitely powerful and able to do the things he's promised to do. We meet a God who is not only able, but he's willing because of his love for us expressed through his Son, Jesus Christ. And now in Psalm 119, we meet a God who has committed himself to a means where we store up his word in our hearts. We mold our lives according to the truth of his word, and he fills us with joy. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I think joy and God's glory are parallel tracks. That they don't somehow run in contravention to, it's not a choice of do I live to glorify God or do I live for my own joy. But it's exactly true as the Westminster Confession wrote so many years ago, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I think we could change that slightly and say it's his aim to be glorified when we enjoy him most profoundly, which comes through the memorizing of his word. Now, why do I think that? Well, back to verse 11 for a moment. The word used there to hide is actually the word to treasure. So we might better translate it, I have treasured your word in my heart. that I might not sin against you. But of course, when we use the word treasure, we might think that's just a statement of value. After all, I could come to you and say, well, I treasure my wife in my heart. By that, I mean I have a great value and a love for her. I don't mean that she's somehow actually inside of me. It's just an expression to speak of value. And some people think the same way when it comes to Scripture. Well, I treasure Scripture. By that, I mean I hold it in high value. That's not the treasuring of verse 11. In fact, it's kind of the opposite. The treasuring of verse 11 goes more along these lines. The word first meant to hide something. But of course, what do you hide? When you're a kid, you hide your collection of special things, right? Because they matter to you. And you put them in a special spot where no one can find them. Of course, life goes on and you realize that's not very secure and you get a bank deposit, you know, safety deposit box or bank account, and you take your treasure and you put it there where it's safe. Hidden, tucked away, secure. But see, in Psalm 119, verse 11, the act of hiding comes first, and then we realize that what is hidden is the things of great value. You see, Psalm 119, verse 11, isn't just saying value Scripture, it's saying hide it away. Make sure you've stored it in the place where you can keep treasure closest to you, which is your heart and your mind and your soul. It's inside. It's not just pages on a book out here that you read. It's pages and verses you've committed to memory that become part of who you are. And then that incredible transformation happens where the truths of God's word become the greatest value of your life. Now, there's objections to this. First one usually is what's too hard. I mean, back when I was a kid, I mean, we all have those stories. Back when I was a kid, I went, you know, uphill both ways to school through snow, and I used to be able to memorize pages and pages, but now I'm old and my brain doesn't work the same. But I love John Piper's question that I always think is directed to me. His question is this: if he was to give us $1,000 next Sunday for every verse we could commit to memory this week, would we be able to find the ability to somehow get at least one, or maybe the eager among us, like, I got a week, I'm going for 30. Right? Because all of a sudden, there would be some sort of outside motivation. But if God's word is more precious than thousands of pieces of silver or gold, well, you get the implication. We should be living to store it up in our hearts. Well, the second objection is, well, I've tried it, and I memorize things, but I forget them. Welcome to my camp. I memorize, I find joy in it, and then it's gone. Here's my encouragement to you. Don't quit based on that. If anything, step up the effort. Do what D.L. Moody speaks of when he says, the only way to keep a broken vessel full is by keeping the faucet turned on. If you're like me and it just keeps going, then you need to pour in even more and work all the more hard. Because when God's word gets in you, it begins to transform you. Jesus spoke of this when he responded to Satan's temptation and says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Think of the implications of that. Man lives only by God's word. That's what he's saying. You break it down, you take it out and say, what's the essence of the message? It's not by bread alone we live, it's by God's word alone. That there's something in this word that does something we cannot do for ourselves. Later, Peter would say that our job as followers of Jesus is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. There's our mission, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do it? Well, Jesus answers the question in John 17, verse 17 for us, when he says that we are sanctified. God sanctifies us by the truth. God does exactly what Peter speaks of. Grows us, transforms us by the truth. Well, what's the truth? Jesus says, your word is the truth. Isn't that great? God takes this word, we meditate on it, memorize it, consider it, and God works through the power of his Spirit to change us. So here's my challenge to you. Two verses. It's not very much. There's 176 to choose from. There are some great ones. If you are going through affliction, well, I can't encourage you enough. Go through here and find. There's three verses, I think, in Psalm 176 that speak of God's part in that and his purposes in that. And if you're going through affliction, you need to know those verses. If you're going through turmoil, you need to know the verses where God speaks about peace out of this book. If you're struggling against sin, you need to commit to memory the verses that speak of God's ability and desire to deliver you from that. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be a people who do what Psalm 119 speaks of, that we would treasure your word, not just value it, not just put your book on a special shelf at home and call it treasured, but instead to store up the truth of your word in our hearts and allow you to do your great transforming, sanctifying work in us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Carry on reading in 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You're my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I might live. And let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe, and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. I've done what is right, what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It's time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way.
Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. May your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Next stop on the trip is to simply point out something that probably you've noticed already. From verse 4 on, Psalm 119 is one long extended prayer. A prayer with a multitude of requests. And yet, among all the multitude of requests, there's one big principle that I think we need to see, and it is this, that we need God. After all, you don't make requests if you can do the thing yourself. And if that is true, begin to think through what the psalmist has asked of God. Incline my heart to trust your word. Why? Because our heart is not able on its own to trust God. Keep my steps steady or secure. Why? Because on our own, we can't keep our steps secure. Keep my eyes from evil. Why? Because on my own, I can't even guard my own affections and observations and thoughts. And as we go through the psalm, I hope part of what you glean, part of what you are encouraged by, part of what you're challenged by, is perhaps to come more often to God in prayer and realize that it's His work in us that is so essential, not just our efforts on our own somehow apart from God. That it's God in us who keeps us and transforms us and guards us and leads us one day into His presence with great joy. One of my favorite verses in the psalm is a well-known one. You know it probably well. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Isn't that just a brilliant little thought? I mean, it's more than just a little piece of advice. It's a truth upon which we can live. God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But you don't say such things unless you realize that apart from it, you walk without light. At home right now, I just started yet another renovation project. I should have done what I was doing, but I can't help myself. And so I start ripping apart my garage from the inside out, which probably if you've driven by my house and seated up the board, you know, the boarded windows, you think it's about time. But of course, as I'm doing that, everything's all in a mess and chaotic, and it's crowded, and there's now really no clear path from the door into the garage to the door into the house, and there's no light switch conveniently located to turn on the light. And I decided, you know, a great spot for my big shop vac would be in the path between the doorways. That somehow was the only clear spot at the time, so it's like, there it goes. And then one night this week, it was interesting trying to walk through a dark garage without tripping over the shop vac and its hose. Right, and as I was doing that, I was thinking, if only we had a light. I need a light. And the psalmist says, life is like that. That aside from God giving light to our path, the light of His Word instructing us, giving us wisdom and direction, we stumble around in the darkness. We need God. Verse 37 is another stunning statement where he says in verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Literally, he's praying and says this, make my eyes to pass and not notice evil. Has that ever been your prayer? In your self-discipline of trying to do what's right and resist evil, have you ever thought just to come before God and say, God, on my own, I'm helpless. So could you make my eyes to pass and just not notice it? Believing in faith that God is a God who's able to do that. We need to be people who come and pray in those ways and trust that God is the one who opens eyes that we might see, who inclines hearts that we might believe, who steadies our feet so that we might follow according to His statutes. Let's pray for some of the needs in our own church. We have many people going through hard things, trials. Their feet are in unsteady ground. And so God directs us to come before Him for them. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that it teaches us that we can come before You and ask that You would steady our feet when we are in unsteady places, that You would give peace to our heart when we're facing anxiety and worry. And Father, it's a privilege as a church family to come before You and pray for those that are going through difficult trials and hardships. We ask that You would be there giving peace, giving strength, giving courage, that each one of those people in those times of difficulty and in those valleys would know Your presence. Father, we pray as well for others who are maybe at that point of deciding to listen to Your word and obey Your commands or to go their own way. Father, we pray that You would incline their hearts to believe You and trust You. We pray that for each one of us, that we would do that. But Father, we pray You would give us eyes to see the good things in Your word and incline us to believe. Amen. Well, we've almost made it to an end. You didn't think it could be done, did you? But two letters left out of our 22. And just before I read, I do want to say thank you to the worship team. They've gone above and beyond this week to lead us and to be so accommodating. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of Your word. I rejoice at Your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love Your law. 7 times a day I praise You for Your righteousness rules. Great peace have those who love Your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for Your salvation, O Lord, and I do Your commandments. My soul keeps Your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep Your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before You. Let my cry come before You, O Lord. Give me understanding according to Your word. Let my plea come before You. Deliver me according to Your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for You teach me Your statutes. My tongue will sing of Your word, for all Your commandments are right. Before we sing a final song and read those last few verses, let me just pause one last time. Briefly, there's so much more we could say of this great psalm, but one last thing worth noticing out the window of the bus on the way by. The fact that the psalmist speaks so frequently and so clearly of his love for the law. I mean, sooner or later when you read the psalm, that question has got to be answered in your mind. How is it that he loves commandments? How is it that he loves these kind of instructions? After all, that's two words we don't often pair together. In our home, we have another kid coming up to driving age. And we got the little book, you know, the one that tells you how to parallel park and what signs mean. And you read the book to do the test, to get that little L sticker so you can get out there on the road. And we find, you know, as parents, that we're constantly saying, we did with Marissa and we're doing it again, you know, are you reading the book? Now, why do you say that? Well, you say it because you don't presume that your kids want to read the instruction manual. They probably by nature, like the rest of us, don't want to, but it's necessary, right? So you say, are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you learning it? Because we don't expect someone to love to read the law. It would be extremely odd. Can you imagine the response if to the question my son said, well, of course I'm reading the book. I love that book. In fact, I've written some of it, some of my favorite sections. I put on little index cards, taped them to the mirror. It's great. I've read some sections like over and over, and I'm thinking of committing some of it to me. We would go, well, that's odd. That's not how you approach the law. Now, if we changed it just slightly and said, well, maybe instead of a driving manual, maybe now we're talking about a recipe book. Still rules and precepts. You open it up, add this much of this at this point, mix this and this in this way, put this in the oven at this temperature for this long, all the instructions. And maybe you went and said to someone, well, do you love the book? And maybe they say, well, of course, I love this cookbook. It's my favorite one. I use it all the time. It opens easy. I love that. And on page 62 is the best recipe for this certain soup. We all love it. It's the best. I love this cookbook. We went, well, okay, we understand that. That makes a little more sense than the driving book one. But can you imagine if they didn't stop? If they said, and in fact, I love it so much when I get up in the morning, I don't even want to start my day till I read a page of the cookbook. And sometimes I read it over and over, and I'm so moved that tears come to my eyes. We'd go, hold on a second. That doesn't make any sense. You don't love it in that way. But change the scenario one more step. Now it's not some random cookbook anymore. Now it's the collection of recipes that Grandma used to make. Carefully written in a book, lovingly line by line, and it's covered with the batter and splatters of years of baking. It's still rules, it's still instructions. If you want to follow through and see it made the way she made it, you better follow it exactly, right? It's still precepts, it's still commandments, but now it's not just some random thing. It's something someone who loved you profoundly has entrusted to you. It's a little different now, isn't it? Now, don't you think someone might be able to say, you know what? I love this book. Not just for the content. Not just because it helps me make a perfect muffin. But because of the one who spoke and wrote and instructed. Now, here's where the analogy breaks down. God is not your grandma. He is infinitely holy and wise and powerful. But in all of that, never forget, never miss the fact that this infinitely wise, holy, powerful God loves you so much that he spoke and gave us instructions on how to live both now and forever. Spoke to us of his Son and of redemption and of forgiveness. Oh, how we love your law. Incline us to believe it.